Chapter 11, verse 3. 2 Corinthians 11, 3. If I get there, I'll read it for you. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 3. But I fear lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. For if he that cometh preacheth another Jesus, whom we have not preached, or if ye receive another spirit, which ye have not received, or another gospel, which ye have not accepted, ye might well bear with him. Let's bow our hearts down in a word of prayer. God and Father, again, we do thank you for Jesus Christ. We thank you for the opportunity of looking at your word and studying together this morning. And as we do so, we pray that the things said and done would honor and glorify the name of Christ and would be edifying to the saints. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, this morning we want to talk for a few minutes about the topic, another which is not another. Paul, in his epistle to the Corinthians here, talks about the fact that he's concerned that they might be deceived. He's concerned that they might be turned away from the truth and turned into believing the lie. And he says two things about it. In verse 3, first of all, he says, I'm afraid that you will be beguiled as Eve was by the subtlety of the serpent. In other words, I'm afraid that you will be beguiled through subtle means. Not by a direct frontal assault, a direct frontal approach, but subtly you will be deceived, and subtly you'll be led away from the truth. And in verse 4, well, the rest of verse 3, first of all, and that your mind will be corrupted through the simplicity that is in Christ. That, you know, the message I've preached is a basic, simple message, and there's three areas we're going to talk about here where he's proclaimed that message, and I'm afraid that the simplicity that is there in that message, that you would be subtly moved away from that simplicity by someone with that intent, with the intent of trying to move you away from that simplicity. Now, we'll get back to those three areas in just a minute. But if you look down to verse 13, he says this about those people that will try to do that, that will try to subtly move you away from the truth. In verse 13, he says, for such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works. These people that are going to try to deceive you, these people that are going to try to move you away from truth. These people are false apostles, deceitful workers. But although they're false apostles and deceitful workers, they have transformed themselves into the apostles of Christ. They look like the apostles of Christ. And he says in verse 14, you shouldn't be surprised by that, because Satan is transformed into an angel of light. Because Satan, who is darkness, transforms himself into an angel of light. And his ministers, verse 15, it's no great thing if his ministers be transformed as the ministers of righteousness. So ministers in verse 13, deceitful workers are transformed as the ministers of righteousness. So what is deceitful and unrighteous is transformed and performs as ministers of righteousness. Now, that, of course, has always been Satan's plan. We know that in the book of Isaiah, Satan said, I will be like the Most High God. Lucifer, at that time he was, I will be like the Most High God. His plan and his purpose has always been to present himself as something that he's not, to use subtlety, to use deceit. He will rarely, if ever, just come and say, here's who I am, Satan, and I want you to worship me. That's why, you know, all the stuff that goes on that you hear about, you know, witchcraft and Satan worship and all that kind of stuff is not really, it's certainly not true, but it's not really Satan's goal to get people to worship him as Satan. His goal is to get them to worship him as God. I will be like the Most High God, and in that role, I want worship. Now, Paul mentions here the subtlety, verse 3. I fear lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. The subtlety that Satan used to deceive Eve, that's what he's going to do to you, Church of Corinth, to you, Body of Christ. So let's go back there to Genesis 3. You should have this in your frame of reference. We've been through Genesis 3 many times. But it's good to remember how the serpent approached Eve and the tactics that he used to approach Eve. Genesis chapter 3, verse 1, the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden. Hath God said, he begins there by questioning the word of God. And you notice he doesn't come at it negatively. He doesn't say, well, God didn't really say that, did he? At least initially he doesn't say that. He just says, yea, hath God said, Eve, tell me about what God said about the trees of the garden and about eating of the trees of the garden. Eve answers the question then, of course, in verse 2. The woman said unto the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden. But of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. And of course, we know, what are two things that Eve does in her answer? When she says, we may eat, first of all, ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it. What'd she do there? She added to the word of God. Because if you look across the page in chapter 2, verse 17, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt not eat of it. He said nothing about touching it. So Eve added something, that's legalism basically, adding to the word of God, adding something to the word of God. Then she says, lest ye die. Is that what God said? No. He said, over in verse 17 again, and the day you eat thereof, thou shalt surely die. So God gave a very definite, ironclad statement. You shall surely die. Eve made it sort of, you know, maybe you'll die, lest you die. You know, don't play in the street lest you die, lest you get hit by a bus. Well, you can play in the street a long time and not get hit by a bus, but then, again, might get hit by a bus. So to say you surely will die is a stronger statement than lest you die. Verse 4, the serpent said unto the woman, ye shall not surely die. Now, when the serpent quoted the verse, did he quote it correctly? He quoted it correctly, except that he made it a negative, you shall not surely die, instead of you shall surely die. But I have a question for you. Did Eve ever think that she would surely die? Eve didn't think she would surely die anyhow. So did Lucifer say, did the serpent say anything to her that she didn't already believe? No. He just kind of led her down the road where her misquoting and misunderstanding of Scripture took him. She had said, we shall not eat of it, neither shall we touch it, lest ye die. And the serpent says, ye shall not surely die. Well, she had never said she would surely die. She had said she might, and he basically just says, well, there's a chance that you won't. Ye shall not surely die. So, verse 5, God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, your eyes shall be open, ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. The woman saw the tree was good for food, pleasant to the eyes, the fruit he desired to make one wise. She took of the fruit thereof to eat, gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. And of course, he plays on all three, lust of the flesh, lust of flesh, lust of the eyes, and pride of life in that verse. Obviously, the woman saw the tree was good for food. That's the lust of the flesh. It's good for food. It was pleasant to the eyes, lust of the eye. A tree to be desired to make one wise, the pride of life. She takes the fruit, she eats. Satan has subtly beguiled her. And her husband joins in that subtle beguilement and eats along with her. So, now turn to 2 Thessalonians. That's Satan's plan. That's his purpose. That's what he does. In 2 Thessalonians 2, he carries that through all the way to the end. Genesis, he introduces this system. 2 Thessalonians 2, Paul tells us about the culmination of the system at the end, verse 3. 2 Thessalonians 2, 3, let no man deceive you by any means,
that day shall not come except there come a falling away
first, and the man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. That's the end of it, that plan. He opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he as God. He's the great imitator, the great deceiver, so that he as God. Is he really God? But does he play the part? Last night, you know, the kids from Great Commission here were in a play, Pride and Prejudice. And Ryan was Mr. Darcy in the play. And you could say, you know, Great Commission School presents Pride and Prejudice with Ryan Plessinger as Mr. Darcy. Is Ryan really Mr. Darcy? No. But is he pretending to be Mr. Darcy? He is being, pretending something he's not. Verse 4 says, so that he, that is the son of perdition, as God. You could say, Satan's program and policy of evil throughout the ages, starring the son of perdition as God. Is he really God? No. But is he playing God? Yeah, he's pretending to be God. For 2 hours last night, Ryan pretended to be Mr. Darcy. He's not really. But this man is going to pretend to be God. And he will present himself that way. And for me, always, the biggest problem in trying to, you know, kind of wrap your head around that end time and that whole 70th week is that we use terminology so much from our perspective. We talk about the Antichrist does this, the Antichrist does that, the Antichrist does the other thing. And we tend to start to think, well, he's going to present himself as the Antichrist. But he's not going to present himself as the Antichrist. He's going to present himself as God, the true Christ. So he's not going to come and say, hey, I'm the Antichrist, come and follow me. He's going to say, I am the Christ, come and follow me. Now, since we understand that's the way Satan works, down in verse 7, Paul says, the mystery of iniquity doth already work. He's already doing that. He's already using subtlety. He's already seeking to just move you away a little bit from the truth. All he had to do was move Eve away a little bit from the truth, get her out a little bit, change a little bit, and he's got her. Now go back to the passage in 2 Corinthians, and you might want to keep a marker or something there because we'll keep coming back to it. In verse 4, so he starts off in verse 3 by saying, here's my fear. Here's what I'm worried about, Church of Corinth. Here's what I'm afraid might happen. I'm afraid that as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, that just that same system, that same way of beguilement that the serpent used on Eve, that your minds might be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. That the same thing might happen to you. For example, he says in verse 4, for if he that cometh preacheth another Jesus whom we have not preached, or if you receive another spirit which ye have not received, or another gospel, which ye have not accepted, ye might well bear with him. In other words, if somebody can come in and subtly present another Jesus, or another gospel, or another spirit, you might go along with it. If it's subtle enough, if it's tricky enough, if it's, and that word subtle, you know, when you think of subtle, you think that it's just a little bit of a change. If you want to be subtle, you know, you don't want to go from, you know, east to west. That's not a subtle change. A subtle change is east to, you know, just 2 degrees away from east. That's a subtle change. So it's going to be subtle. It's going to be a little change, but it's still going to be a change. Now he lists three things there: another Jesus, another gospel, and another spirit. I want to start with the last one, another gospel which ye have not accepted. Because, and turn to the book of Galatians, just over.
page. Because in the book of Galatians, Paul talks about another gospel. And he uses a phrase there, which is where we get our title this morning, another which is not another. And I think that phrase kind of gives us a principle that we can look at all of these things, another gospel, another Jesus, and another spirit. And in Galatians 1, verse 6, I marvel that ye are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel. Well, see, that's what he was talking about back there in 2 Corinthians, that if someone preach another gospel, which ye have not accepted. Well, what he's afraid of happening in Corinth had actually happened in Galatia. And in Galatia, you've been moved to another gospel. Then in verse 7, that phrase, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. You've been moved to another gospel, which is not another. And that's a strange phrase. Another, which is not another. But there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. It's a subtle perversion. Now, if you look in chapter 3 of Galatians, what is the perversion? Well, verse 1, O foolish Galatians, who have bewitched you, that ye should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ have been evidently set forth, crucified among you. This only would I learn of you. Received ye the Spirit by the works of the law, or by the hearing of faith? Are ye so foolish? Having begun in the Spirit, are ye now made perfect by the flesh? Now there's the subtle deceit. There's the another gospel. Having begun in the Spirit, so here's what's being taught. It's all right to begin in the Spirit by faith, but you will be made perfect by the works of the flesh. Because the question Paul's asking is just that, having begun in the Spirit, are ye now made perfect by the flesh? The answer that he wants them to give to that rhetorical question is what? No. Having begun in the Spirit, we will not be perfected by the flesh. Well, if that's the question he's asking them, then if you reverse that, then apparently what they were being taught is, you can begin in the Spirit, but you will be made perfect by the works of the flesh, by the law. Chapter 5, verse 1, he says this, Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free. Be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Behold, I, Paul, say to you that if be circumcised, Christ shall profit you nothing. I testify again to every man that's circumcised, he's a debtor to do the whole law. Christ has become of no effect unto you. Whosoever are justified by the law, you're fallen from grace. It's going back to the perfection, quote-unquote, of the law, that fleshly perfection. Now, if you go to Acts chapter 15, and I really, you know, to understand what's going on in Galatians, you really have to understand what's going on in Acts 15. Because the meeting that is going on in Acts 15 is the meeting that Paul writes about in Galatians chapter 2. And he says in Acts 15:1, certain men came down from Judea, taught the brethren, and said, except you be circumcised after the manner of Moses, ye cannot be saved. And down in verse 5, but there arose up certain of the sect of the Pharisees which believed, saying that it was needful to circumcise them and to command them to keep the law of Moses. That's what's being taught to the churches of Galatia. But now, if you understand Acts 15, you understand who's teaching it. Verse 5, there rose up certain of the sect of the Pharisees which believed. What did they believe? In Christ. They are kingdom, we would call them kingdom saints. They're Pharisees that believe the message of the apostles. Another way you know that is look back up in verse 2. When therefore Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and disputation with them, they determined that Paul and Barnabas and certain other of them should go up to Jerusalem unto the apostles and elders about this question. And it's in that meeting with the apostles and elders that some stand up and say, it's needful to circumcise them and command them to keep the law of Moses, and the apostles and elders came together for to consider of this matter. Those Pharisees that are in the group of elders, that are meeting with the apostles. Are they the Pharisees? What elders are those? The apostles and elders about this question. The elders would be the leaders of the nation, the scribes and the Pharisees and the Sadducees and all of that. The leadership of the nation. What part of that leadership would be meeting with the apostles? the ones that believe, the little flock. What are most of the scribes and Pharisees and all trying to do to the little flock, to the apostles? Yeah. Acts chapter 12, they had killed James already. You know, Peter's going to be killed. They're all going to be killed before it's done, except John apparently lives out his life. But they're going to be killed. So these people that Paul's meeting with, the apostles and elders, these are believing elders, the Pharisees that believe. So is the message of the Pharisees that believe you should reject Christ? No. You should reject his resurrection. In fact, the Pharisees were the ones that believed in resurrection. That's how Paul, remember in Acts, Paul got them fighting with each other, the Pharisees and the Sadducees. And the Pharisees that believed, they're the ones that believed that Christ was raised from the dead. They believed he was Messiah. They believed he had died. They believed he took the sins of the nation. They believed he had been raised from the dead. They believed he was seated at the right hand of the Father. They believed all of that. But they said, it's needful to circumcise them, to command them to keep the law of Moses. They said about those Gentile believers out there that Paul had preached the gospel of the grace of God to, they must be circumcised and they must keep the law of Moses. Now, was that message ever the correct message for Gentiles? Yes, it was. Here we go. Yes, it was. At one point, for a Gentile to become a part of the nation Israel, for a Gentile to become a proselyte, they have to submit to circumcision, they have to submit to the law of Moses, they have to submit to Israel's commandments and rules and ordinances. So is what those Pharisees said unscriptural? No, it's not. But is what they said, are they saying it in the wrong dispensational context? Yes, they are. Now, is that a subtle change? See, that's a subtle change. That's not a... Were they rejecting Scripture? No. Were they rejecting Christ? See, that would be an unsubtle change. If I came in this morning and just said, you know what? This book and Jesus Christ and all, just pitch it all. That's not subtle. That's 180 degrees. But if I just say, you know, I think, you know, the verses say that you should be circumcised and keep the law of Moses. Well, I can take you to the verses. We can preach all morning about it. See, that's a subtle change. That's just saying, you know, I believe the whole Bible. Don't you believe the whole Bible? Anybody here doesn't believe the whole Bible? So a subtle change is don't reject Christ. Don't reject your faith in Christ. Don't reject anything that he did. But add to it the works of the Lord. Add to it. And today you might change that and say, don't reject anything Christ did. Don't reject your faith in him. Don't reject his resurrection. But add to it water baptism. And add to it giving your tithe. And add to it, you know, don't drink, don't chew, and don't run them to do. And all that kind of stuff. Just add this stuff to it. And don't you know that that's the way you... That is an outward sign of an inward change. You submit to all those things. See, that's what happened to Galatia. What happened to Galatia was not, you know, a wholesale rejection of the gospel of the grace of God. What happened to Galatia was a perversion of the gospel of the grace of God. We just add a few things to it. And what they added is right there in Acts chapter 15, be circumcised and keep the law of Moses. And the things that are being added often are not bad things. You know, it's not bad to do a lot of those things, but if you add them as requirements for acceptance, or requirements to maintain what you got, or requirements to please God, or whatever, then they become a subtle other gospel, which is not another. See, that phrase, you know, for a long time, you think about that phrase, it's another. Heck, do you know what you're talking about, Paul? Is it another or isn't it another? Well, it is another, but it's not another in the sense that you're being told reject what's there, or reject the book that it came from, or make a 180-degree change. It's a subtle thing. It's another, but it's not enough of another for people to pick up on it unless you really understand. And that's why Paul says, I'm afraid, church at Corinth and church of the body of Christ, that you'll be beguiled. That the subtlety of the change will make you not even know that it's changed. You know, the old thing about if you throw a frog in a pot of boiling water, he jumps out. But if you put him in a pot of cool water, turn up the heat, and he'll just sit in there and boil. Why is that? Because it's gradual, because it's subtle. Because, you know, the temperature of the water is 70 degrees or whatever, and then it's 71, then 72, 73, 74. By the time it's 212 degrees and he's boiled, but if you throw him in 212-degree water from a 70-degree room, that's not a subtle change. He says, ow! And he jumps out. And the subtlety is a minor change, a slight change, a 2-degree change instead of a 180-degree change. Go back now to the passage here in 2 Corinthians. With that in mind, you know, think about those other two. He says, 2 Corinthians 11, verse 4, the end of the verse, he talks about another gospel which ye have not accepted. Well, that's what happened in Galatia. It was another gospel, not an unscriptural gospel, not an unscriptural message, not a denial of Christ, but an addition. He says also in that verse, the first one, verse 4, if he that cometh preacheth another Jesus, whom we have not preached. If he that cometh preacheth another Jesus, whom we have not preached. Well, what is the one that Paul preached? Well, if you go to Romans chapter 16, you know the one that Paul preached. One that Paul preached is Romans 16:25. Now to him there's a power to establish you according to my gospel, and the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery. That's the Jesus that Paul preached. Paul preached Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery. What is the, and that mystery was kept secret since the world began. What is the contrasting verse to that in the New Testament? Acts 3:21. Go to Acts 3. Acts 3:21. Start at verse 20. Acts 3:20, he shall send Jesus Christ, which before was preached unto you, whom the heaven must receive until the time of the restitution of all things which God has spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began. There's preaching about Jesus Christ that the prophets have been proclaiming since the world began. Paul talks about preaching about Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery kept secret since the world began. Now, I want to do something. Go back to Isaiah for a minute, chapter 7. Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14. Isaiah 7, verse 14. Therefore the Lord himself, Isaiah 7, 14, shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. Just over a page in chapter 9, verse 6 of Isaiah. Unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. The government shall be upon his shoulder. His name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. There's two prophecies about Jesus Christ in the Old Testament. Jesus Christ according to prophecy. Now, is the Jesus Christ the person of Christ that was born of a virgin in fulfillment of Isaiah chapter 7? Is that the same Christ that Paul says died on a cross for your sins according to the Scriptures? Yes, it is. It's the same person. But is it the same information about that person in Isaiah and in Romans? It's different information. So now, is that a subtle difference? Is that a subtle difference? That's not a, it's not, well, this person died for Israel's sins and this person, you know, Joe's died for Israel's sins and Sam died for the sins of the Gentiles. It's not that kind of thing. Christ died for Israel's sins and to be their king. Christ died for your sins and to be the head of the body. Is it the same Christ? The same person? Yes, it is. But when he died for Israel's sins, he did it, and you notice I said, to be their king. When he died for your sins, he did it to be the head of the church, the body of Christ. Now that's two different roles, two different titles, two different positions, two different ministries, but the same man, the same person. There aren't two crosses, there aren't two saviors, there's only one. But you could preach another Jesus, which is not another. So you could preach Jesus Christ according to prophecy, and Paul says that would be another Jesus. But is it really another? Is it another person? Not another person. So see, when I think of it that way, that helps me understand what Paul means when he says another, which is not another. Because it's the same person, it's the same Christ, it's the same man, it's the same cross, it's the same death, it's the same burial, it's the same resurrection, it's the same everything. But it's presented to Israel through the prophetic lens, and it's presented to the body of Christ through the mystery lens. And that's a subtle difference, and that subtle difference is important. Because if somebody comes and preaches another Jesus, and they say, you know, I just believe that we should live by the creed, what would Jesus do? And we see what Jesus did in his earthly ministry, how he went about healing the sick, cleansing the lepers, raising the dead, you know, receiving the sinners and doing this, and you know, all that he did in his earthly ministry. Well, what's the problem with that? Isn't it the same Jesus? Is it the same Jesus? Or no? Depends, doesn't it? It's kind of a trick question. It's the same man, but it's Jesus Christ according to prophecy. It's another Jesus doing those things, based on prophecy, than the Jesus that Paul talks about based on the mystery. Go back to the 2 Corinthians now. So you see, when Paul says, if somebody would come and preach another Jesus, you have to understand that whoever comes and preaches that other Jesus is not going to come and say, you know, there's a whole other Jesus, you know, this was Jesus of Nazareth. There's a Jesus of Glasgow, you know, that you need to know about. It's not that. It's another, but it's not another. And that's the problem. That's, I fear, lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety. It's going to be subtle. It's a subtle change. Let's just look at Jesus, you know, we believe all the Bible, and let's not just look at Jesus, what he did in Paul's epistles. Let's look at what he did when he was here on the earth. Let's look at him in Matthew, Mark, and John. Let's look at what Isaiah says about him. It's a subtle, it's not wrong to look at that, but it's wrong to pattern our following of him after that. Paul says also, so another Jesus whom you have not preached, or if you receive another spirit, which ye have not received. Now the prophets didn't just talk about Jesus coming. They talked about the Spirit coming. Go back to the book of Joel, chapter 2. I've been studying some of this on Wednesday nights. And one of the things that's in that prophecy of Joel, when he talks about the day of the Lord coming and the last days and all that, is a prophecy about the Spirit. Daniel, Hosea, Joel chapter 2. Joel chapter 2 and verse number 28. Joel 2 verse 28. It shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your old men shall dream dreams. Your young men shall see visions. And also upon the servants and upon the handmaids in those days will I pour out my spirit. Now if you turn to Acts chapter 2, you find a fulfillment of that prophecy. And it's a very specific fulfillment. It's the way prophecy is fulfilled. You know, when you see prophecy, you know, you see prophecy preachers today saying, well, this prophecy is this and this is that, and I think this is this and that is that. You know, when prophecy is fulfilled, it's not that kind of a thing. It's not, well, I think this might be this, and I think, you know, A might be C and C might be D and all that. It's like this in Acts chapter 2, verse 14. But Peter, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice, Acts 2:14, and said unto them, Ye men of Judea, and all ye that dwell at Jerusalem, be this known unto you, and hearken unto my words. For these are not drunken, as ye suppose, seeing it's but the third hour of the day. But this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. And it shall come to pass in the last days, saith God, I will pour out of my spirit upon all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your young men shall see visions. Your old men shall dream dreams. On my servants, on my handmaidens, I will pour out in those days of my spirit, and they shall prophesy. Now, is that the Spirit of God at work when all that stuff happened? It certainly is. And it's happening there in Acts chapter 2, exactly as Joel said it would happen. Now, I want you to turn over to Ephesians chapter 6. We'll not take a long time to go through this morning, because we've talked about it in the past. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 17. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. We've compared in the past Ephesians chapter 5 and Colossians chapter 3, where Paul says, well, we're right here in Ephesians. Just look back to Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18. Be not drunk with wine, whereas in excess, but be filled with the Spirit. You flip over a few pages to Colossians chapter 3 and verse 16. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom. And you go down through that passage and you see that the same things follow. In Ephesians chapter 5, be not drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit. All these things are going to happen. Colossians chapter 3, verse 16, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom. All these things are going to happen. Same list of things. Being filled with the Spirit in the dispensation of grace is having the Word of Christ dwelling in you richly. The sword of the Spirit is the Word of God. When the Spirit speaks to you, it's through the Word. When the Word dwells in you, it's the Spirit dwelling in you. Jesus Christ says, the words that I speak unto you, they are Spirit and they are truth. We're the first group of people in all of history, people in the dispensation of grace, to have the completed Word of God, to have every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. To have the Spirit-delivered Word. To have the words that are quick, that are alive, that are powerful. We understand the working of the Spirit to be through that completed Word. We understand God to speak only through His Word to us. Is the Spirit that completed God's Word and the Spirit that today uses the Word of God as His sword, is that the same Spirit that spoke in tongues and prophesied in Acts chapter 2? Sort of. Yeah, Tammy's catching on. Sort of. It's the same person. It's the third part of the Godhead. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. It's that Holy Spirit that was poured out in the book of Acts chapter 2 that people thought those people were drunk because they're speaking in other tongues and all of that. That Spirit is the same one that spoke through Paul and completed the Word of God. It's the same Spirit is the same person. But is it the same Spirit? Sort of. But if you go back today and try to follow Acts chapter 2, and if you look for prophecy, and you look for tongues, and you look for that supernatural outpouring, and you try to return to Pentecost, and you sing, give us that power, that Pentecostal power, that old Pentecostal power, you sing that song, that's another spirit, isn't it? That's another, which is not another, because it's the same person, but it's another presentation and another work of that Spirit. Because the way that Spirit worked in Acts chapter 2 and fulfillment of Joel chapter 2 is different than the way the Spirit is working today in fulfillment of Ephesians chapter 6. It's different. The working of the Spirit is different. And the purpose in that working is different. But it's the same Spirit. But Paul says in 2 Corinthians, if someone came and presented to you another spirit which ye have not received, you might bear with him. You might bear with him. You might say, tell me about that prophecy that you got. Tell me about your experience of speaking in tongues. Tell me, or it might be more subtle than that, it might just be, tell me how you heard that still small voice telling you that you should take this job instead of that job. Tell me, this is a big one, you know, Ryan, people trying to advise Ryan what to do. Tell me how you knew that this was the one thing that God wanted. I just knew that I knew that's what. See, that's another spirit. Now, they're not telling you to go follow, you know, the Antichrist. But there will be a spirit one day that will pretend to be the real thing. They're telling you, just follow that spirit that was back there in Acts chapter 2. Just follow that spirit that Joel talked about. Do you believe the book of Joel? Anybody here doesn't believe the book of Joel? Just follow that spirit in the book of Joel. That's the one. It's scripture. It's right there. But it's not dispensational. It's not rightly dividing the word of truth. It's not understanding the work of the Spirit today in the dispensation of grace. So those things that Paul says to the church at Corinth there, I'm afraid that if somebody preached another Jesus, which we have not preached, or you receive another spirit, which you have not received, or another gospel which you have not accepted. All of those things boil down to, if somebody came and failed to rightly divide the truth, if somebody came and tried to take something out of some part of Scripture that didn't belong to you, I'm afraid you would bear. We've said often how that the church at Corinth is a real good picture of the body of Christ today, the professing church today. Is that something that has happened in the church today? Is the church today following another Jesus, another Spirit, another gospel? But is it subtle enough that for the most part, nobody stands up and preaches against Jesus Christ? You know, I mean, people do, but professing Christians don't. But they just follow another Jesus. Most people don't stand up. I mean, it's getting more and more that they do, and preach against the Word of God and the Spirit speaking through God's Word, but they just add on that other way that He speaks. Yes, you should do everything you can to figure out what you should do with your life from the Word of God, and after you've done all that, just wait for the Spirit to guide you. Yeah, do all this, but we all know in the end that that book's not going to tell you which job you should have. So then you just got to trust the Spirit. We all know that, you know, it's great to be saved by grace, but we all know too that by your fruits you shall know them. And if you're not bearing any fruit, and you haven't done all those things, I really have to question. See, all that is another, which is not another. I mean, verses are in there. It's not another book. It's not another Jesus. But it is another. Because it's not rightly dividing the word of truth. And Paul's concern and Paul's fear, he says, verse 3, I fear. Paul's fear was that the church of Corinth would be led astray because they're moved away. Here's the thing, because they're moved away from his preaching. You know, when the church at Galatia got moved away to another gospel? You know, the first thing Paul does in chapter 1, it says this, verse 11, I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which I preached is not after man. I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it by the revelation of Jesus Christ. The first thing he reaffirms to them is, this is my gospel, my message, my revelation. That's the key. And as soon as you move away from that, you'll be following another Jesus, another gospel, and another spirit. That is not, Paul is not saying that to elevate himself. He says what in Romans chapter 11? I am the apostle of Gentiles. I magnify my office. He magnifies what God is doing through him, not himself. But if you move away from Paul, And what was happening, what do we know about the church at Corinth? The church at Corinth had all this strife and envy and division, and one would say, I am of, and one, I am of Paulus, and another, I am Cephas. See, now, and if moving away from Paul is the thing that gets you into all those other things, then Paul would have good reason to write to the church at Corinth and say, I'm afraid about you guys. I'm afraid because of all that I've heard. That if someone would come and preach another Jesus, another gospel, and another spirit, you'd bear with them. Because you're not sure where your message is, and you're not sure who has that message. Now we need to be sure about where that message is and who has that message so that we don't get moved away to another. Which is not really another, but it is another. Let's bow our hearts in word of prayer. God and Father, again we do thank you for Jesus Christ and for the opportunity of looking at your word this morning and studying it together. And we pray that we might be firm in rightly dividing the word of truth and in understanding our apostles so that we don't get moved away to another, which is not another.